It's good to see you this morning, and I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This morning, we're going to look at verses 26 and 27. But every verse has a context in which it comes. And so the broader context is obviously the whole book. But most specifically, not just chapter 8, but going back to chapter 5. So I'm not going to re-preach everything from Romans chapter 5 unto here, but there will be references that will draw from them because he begins with a word. It says, in the same manner, or likewise. And you find that in 1 Timothy in chapter 3 twice where it says, deacons likewise, after he's talked about overseers. He says, deacons likewise. Then he talks about the deacon's wife, and he says, and likewise, in regard to them, so that there's a continuity. There's something that flows from this. And he says, likewise also the Spirit is helping because of our weakness. For what we ought to, we do not know how we ought to pray. But the Spirit himself intercedes by groanings without words. The one who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes according to God on behalf of the saints. Father God, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that you have given and placed in our life without measure, poured out upon us because you have brought us into your family. Because of faith in Christ, we have been justified by his blood, and we stand in your family because you have done a work in our lives that now we are no longer living according to our own self-will, but we are living according to your will, being led, being directed, being guided, being filled by your Spirit who dwells in us. So open our hearts and open our minds that we would understand that we might have some small measure of comprehension of your Spirit's work in us and all that we should draw from that. I pray, God, that if anyone doesn't know Jesus Christ that's here this morning, that the Holy Spirit who takes your word and brings conviction upon our hearts to see our own need, to see our own sinful condition, to see our lostness, and draws us to faith in Christ, that we might see the goodness and the glory and the splendor of Jesus and his death on the cross and of his resurrection and his power to save us completely and everlastingly. Open our hearts to follow Jesus Christ, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Back in chapter 5, in verse 1, he tells us that the condition of being justified, being set in a right relationship, in a right condition with God, and that came because of faith. And it came because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It was the blood of Jesus Christ that gave us an entrance and confidence to stand before God. Without it, we wouldn't have that. And because now we stand right with God through faith in Jesus Christ, we have peace. We're not at war with him any longer. And he's given us access to come. In verse 5, he says he's poured out the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. He has poured out the love of God by this Holy Spirit into our hearts, whom he's given to us. Not just the love of God that he gave us, but he gave us the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, after he gives us that great and glorious hymn about the work of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, in verse 13 it says, in whom, speaking of Christ, we, hearing the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom, speaking of Christ, believing, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given to us as an earnest or a down payment of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession until the praise of the glory of his grace. What's he mean? When we heard the gospel and believed the gospel, God put his seal upon us by giving us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us, comes to live in us, comes to abide with us. As he says in chapter 5, he comes to fill us. He, here in chapter 8 of Romans, he guides us. Whosoever does not have the Spirit of God, in verse 9 he says, whoever doesn't have the Spirit of Christ is not his. But we're being led by the Spirit of God. We're being directed by him. And so because the Spirit of God has come to live in us and to direct us, and because the Spirit of God has given us a right relationship through justification, through Christ's righteousness, that everything changes. Everything about us changes. So that now we are his. In verse 14, it says, "For whosoever is being led by the hand, being led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God." So Paul wants us to know with great confidence the working of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the benefit of the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit, the filling and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Those are things that we are to know because the Holy Spirit works on our behalf. In verse 2, he says that the law was not able to set us free, but the Spirit was. The law couldn't set us free. Why? Because it had an inability because of our weakness, the weakness of our flesh. What was our weakness? Our weakness was sin. And that's what he says. In the likeness of sinful flesh, on behalf of sin, to fulfill or to condemn sin in his own flesh, speaking of Christ, so that the righteousness of the law might be filled in us who are not walking according to the flesh, but rather are walking according to the Spirit. So the Spirit of God is what he wants us to understand, that God comes to live in us, to dwell in us, to guide us, to walk with us, to teach us, to convict us, in every way is active and working in our lives. And if we don't know that, then there's a sad truth. If we don't know this activity of the Spirit of God in our life, then the sad truth is that we have never been born again. You do understand that. That's what he said. He said, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, then these are not his. If you are Christ, then what do you have? The Holy Spirit. He comes to dwell and live in us. That's a fact. He is our confidence. He is our assurance. In most of the times of conversations that I have and other pastors have with people about their absence of their assurance, the reason they don't have assurance is they aren't walking and living and being led and dwelt by the Holy Spirit. They look to themselves and they ask themselves the question, did I say the right words when I prayed? Did I really mean it in my heart? Somehow or another, if we really emotionally mean all of these things, if we have the good intentions, then that's sufficient. But there is not a chapter and verse that validates that. It is not dependent upon whether it was my good will or my good intention. What is the foundation and what is the basis of every one of us who know Christ and are saved by Christ? What is the foundation of that salvation? Is it what I said and what I did? And the answer is no. Absolutely, absolutely there is no way around it. What is the foundation of our relationship with God? The person of Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he did. Why be so emphatic about that? Because apart from this, we have nothing. But with that, we have everything. So that he would say that we are the children of God in verse 17, and if children, then we're heirs. And if we're heirs of God, we're fellow heirs of Christ. And if indeed that we suffer together, we will also be glorified together. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life, bad, good, or indifferent, we will measure ourselves and say, well, there must be something wrong with me. I heard in conversation this morning, it must be God, all this rain must be God's judgment. Because, you know, America must just be so wicked. Well, you know, we all deem the wickedness of our own generation. And every generation has had that same experience. We're not unique in this. Disasters come. Why? Because Genesis 3 is a reality. What came with sin? Death. But not only that, beyond that, there was a tree in the garden. And the tree in the garden that was forbidden for man to taste or to eat was the tree of what? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we think good and evil in a moral sense, but it's not. It has nothing to do with a moral sense or a moral conscience. Good tov means that it is appropriate. It fits. Everything that's necessary for life was there. God created the environment in which you and I live appropriate for who we are. He didn't stick us in the depths of the sea, did he? He created a dry land with oxygen and with water, with fresh water. And he created all the things that we would need. It was good. It was appropriate. Ra, on the other side, evil. It can refer to moral evil, but most of the time it doesn't. It looks at the things that are inappropriate, the things that are broken, the things that are fractured. It's the earthquake in Nepal. It's the floods in Wimberley. It's the tornadoes that hit up through the Great Plains. It is disaster. It is trouble. It's cancer. It's all of these things that we have come to know experientially. Why? Because sin entered into the world. So when we look at the things that are going on, if we measure it by whether something good as we evaluate it to be happening to us or something bad as we evaluate it to be happening to us, and we don't know which it will be, but we think, well, this is good, so therefore God must be blessing me. This is bad, therefore God must not be blessing me. And they have nothing to do with that at all. If we are children, we are heirs. And if we are heirs of God, we're fellow heirs of Christ. And if we are suffering together, then we will be glorified together. That whatever we go through with God. Not apart from him, but we go through it with God. So that the very spirit that God gave us, he says in verse 15, he says that you didn't receive the spirit of bondage or of slavery to, again, that leads to fear, but rather you received the spirit of adoption. The Holy Spirit who adopts us, brings us into God's family, and allows us that we might cry out, Abba, Pater, Father, Father, to our Heavenly Father, because we are the children of God. Not going to be, we are. And the Holy Spirit gives us that confidence. And he says, so in like manner, in the same manner, the Holy Spirit takes from us our weakness and leads us along. Now, it's an amazing thing to watch the kids, to watch William right now. William gets up on his hands and knees and he gets a scooting and he tries to stand up, right? And sometimes you can get William to kind of go like this. But what do parents do for their weakness? What do you do with William? I mean, I guess I could have brought him out here for an object lesson. What do you do to help him along? Yeah, you take your fingers and you put their hands up, and the little boogers are weak, and they're able to take these steps. Isn't it fun to watch that? The Holy Spirit takes us just like that, as babies, because Abba and Pater, Father, Father, are the terms of children, not adults. And God takes us as the children of God, and the Holy Spirit comes along and, like teaching a toddler how to walk, leads us. He takes a hold of us. He takes it together with us, but he takes, and we think that somehow or another, we're making it. We're walking, and we're doing all of this, but we can't do it, what? Apart from the Holy Spirit, who has taken us and leading us because of our weakness, because apart from him, what do? The same thing a toddler does. We fall down. We stumble. And we come down. And it's one thing to be that close to the ground and fall down, but when we're much bigger, falling down hurts, doesn't it? It fractures us. It injures us. And it's harder to get over. The Holy Spirit comes along because of our weakness. He said in verse 2, that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ sets us free from the law of sin and death. And that the inability of the law was there, not because of the law itself, but the inability of the law was the weakness of our flesh, the weakness of our sin. And because you and I still, as Martin Luther would say, we are at one time sinners and saints together at one point in time. Simultaneously, I am both a sinner and a saint. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? It seems like a complete contradiction, and it would be, except that God's the one that declares us saints, and we're still practicing sinners. So God comes along, and because of our sinfulness, because of our weakness, because of our flesh, he has to lead us along. The Holy Spirit does that for us. Why? Because we're children. We belong to God. God's not going to leave us or forsake us. He doesn't leave us to our own inability because we don't have the ability. In fact, back in verse 8, he says, those who are exist and have their being in the flesh alone, they are not able to please God. They are, there's inability. They can't. But you and I can please God because we're His children. And parents delight in their children, don't they? How many parents were gathered in, or will gather at graduation ceremonies and sit and do all the clapping and cheering? Why are they glad? Because they're their children, aren't they? Isn't that why we rejoice? I mean, it's not as though high school kids don't graduate every year. Do we go to all of them? No, we go to those whom we know. Why? Because we rejoice with them. We have a connection with them. Either they're our children, our grandchildren, our nieces, our nephews, our friends. So we rejoice with them because we know them. And God rejoices in us because He has chosen to give us the Holy Spirit and to be our Father and adopt us into His family so that we can walk along. So in the same way that the Spirit of God dwells in us and gives us confidence that we are the children of God, the Holy Spirit also takes because of our weakness and leads us along by the hand. I don't know about you, but I rejoice in that. Because I know that the weakness of my flesh is still there. I know that I am fully capable of still sinning. All you got to do is ask Trey or Francis or Sadie or Sarah if I'm still capable of sinning. Am I still capable of sinning? Come on. Don't be bashful. Go ahead and nod. Go like that. Trey was back here going like this. It didn't take him long. The reality is we all are, aren't we? Don't we still have weaknesses? Aren't there things that we wish we hadn't said or things we wish we hadn't done? So we have to be led along. We still have weaknesses. We aren't strong in ourselves. Our strength is be strong in the Lord and be of good courage. You know, it's not us. It's not me. It's not you. Our strength is in Him. We rest in Him. We trust in Him. We rely on Him. And then we think that we've got it all figured out. We know what to do. But He says we don't. Even as a Christian, we don't have a clue. We get so fractured and distracted. Every little thing that flashes, we go chasing after. You know, we like glittery things, don't we? I remember when I was in grade school that I got an interest in collecting rocks. Only a boy would take an interest in collecting rocks, right? I mean, what do you do with a rock? If it doesn't sparkle, you throw it. You know, you skip it in the water. But I collected rocks, and I had all this kit that you could tell what was, you know, what it was. And the first time I picked up, fool's gold. I'm trying to think what the scientific word. It starts with a P. Papyrite. The first time I got that, man, I came home. I had a treasure. This thing was gold. I mean, it sparkled like gold. It looked like gold. Everything about it. And then when I told Mom I had gold, she looked at me and she just laughed. It was humiliating. I thought I had treasure. And then I come home with these rocks that I'd get on Boy Scout hikes that were round. They were the most peculiar. They looked like eggs. And I picked these things up and I thought, you know, these things, you could bowl with them. You could throw them. They're like hand grenades. We had a great time with them. And one broke. And all of a sudden, you know, I thought this gold, this papyrite was valuable. All of a sudden, I come to find out that these things were. Because when they broke open, guess what was in them? Crystallite. These things had value. They cut those things out of there. I saw one yesterday in Beaumont. It's a big one. But the thing had a value of almost $3,000. And we were throwing these things around like they were rocks. Amazing. The things that had value, we didn't have value to them. They're just hollow rocks. And the things that we thought had value had no value to them. And that's how it is with us. We don't know what we're supposed to do. We think we got it all figured out, and He says that we don't. He says what we ought to be praying, we don't know. We don't know what to pray about. The very thing that we should be praying about, according to what is obligate, we don't know. You know, so I look at a situation, and sometimes we'll say, well, we need to pray for healing. Is that the case in every time? Is that the case in every time? Yeah, there's sometimes that people will tell you when you go in the room, don't pray that I will be healed. I don't want to live another 6 months like this. Pray that God will give me relief and that I can go ahead and enter into his presence. You know, only God can give you that confidence. Only God can give you that assurance. And the things that we want, the things we desire, the things we thought or think that we ought to be praying for isn't what we ought to be praying for at all. That God would give them back. That God would, we think we know what we ought to pray for. We know what we feel like we ought to pray for. We have our emotions, we have our feelings, and there are things that we want, but what we really ought to be praying for, he says, we don't know. So, the Holy Spirit does. And the Holy Spirit steps in and prays on our behalf. Now, I don't know about you, but I like that idea, that I have someone who knows that prays on my behalf and has entered into the same groanings, into the same sufferings that I myself am experiencing. I go back, and in the paragraph that this is part of, and we look at creation, and creation in verse 20 has been subjected to the same vanity that you and I are subjected to, and in verse 20, that creation itself shall be set free from this bondage of corruption into the freedom of the glory of the sons of God. And the creation itself, in verse 22, is groaning and going through labor pains until now. It's the same word, creation. All of creation is groaning to be set free from this. And you and I have the same groanings in verse 23. Not only this, but these also who are the first fruits, having the first fruits of the Spirit, both we and they, in ourselves, are groaning. And we're groaning for welcoming the adoption, the redemption of our body. This morning I had a conversation, I won't say with who. And they're talking about the difficulty that they're having with arthritis. In their mind, they're young. In their body, guess what? They're old. And the problems and difficulty that they're having physically. How many of us have got those things? Yeah, my family laughs kind of jokingly. If I sit for a couple hours, when I get up, boy, I'm just... I'm decrepit. I carried way too many shingles and worked way too many long hours on ladders. And I feel it right here in my hips and all the nerves that are part of that. You know what? There is a longing to be set free. There's a groaning. And it says the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. For all the groanings, for all the tears. Several years ago, when I was still in seminary, a friend of mine, Roger Spradlin, and his family moved to Bakersfield, California. His wife was pregnant. She had a baby, wasn't even a toddler yet, and then had a little girl that was in kindergarten. Her name was Grace. And so Roger at a new church had responsibilities that all pastors have. And so he was at a meeting. You know, guys, we just really love meetings. And he was at a meeting on an evening, and it was the open house for the kindergarten. And so Ginger had the baby and had her kindergartner, Grace. And as they were coming out of the building, they met the teacher, and coming out of the building, Grace just darted in between two cars to go to their car. And when she ran between two cars, a car coming through the driveway hit and killed her. Roger prayed. He prayed a long time. I've got poems and things that he had written because of the struggle, of the groanings that he had because of wanting Grace back and praying that God would bring her back. A dear friend of mine that's at Yale University, Dr. Bodine. Dr. Bodine had a son, and his son fell from a railroad track. He was walking across Trinity River on the railroad track going down into South Oak Cliff instead of walking along the sidewalk. It was a shortcut, and he slipped, and he fell into about 1 foot of water because the Trinity River was way down. And for 3 days, Dr. Bodine prayed that his son would come back alive with groanings. How many of us have sat with groanings, prayed, God, please give him back. Please give him back. Anyone besides us? Yeah, we have prayed, haven't we? And there's been lots of tears and there have been lots of sorrows, and that comes with our own experience, our own situation. And the Holy Spirit prays for us. It's not us without words. It's the Holy Spirit without words. Intercedes on our behalf. He takes our cause. He takes our sorrow. He takes the depth of it. And without us even speaking a word, he intercedes on our behalf. You know, that's what Jesus did. I'd like to take you to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 reminds us that that's what our Lord does. That's what he did when he was dying on the cross. That's what he was doing for us. And it reminds us, in beginning in verse 5, it says, "And even so, Christ himself did not take upon himself this glory of being a high priest, but the one who said to him, 'You are my son, this day I have begotten you.' Just as also in another place it says, 'You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek,' who in the days of his flesh prayed and made supplication to the one who is able to save him out of death, with great strong cryings and with tears, bringing it before and entering in to receive this great fear of God. And even so, we as sons, he had learned obedience through the things that he had suffered. And he was made perfect on behalf of all of those." Jesus Christ interceded for us. His supplications were for us in his humanity before his cross, not for himself, but for you and I, for the groanings and the sufferings that we would have. Peter says something of similar vein in 1 Peter chapter 1. When he talks about, you know, there's the three parts, just like there is in Ephesians chapter 1. There's the three parts to his hymn that began in verse 3, where he talks about the work of God the Father, and then he talks about the work of the Holy Spirit, and then he talks about the work of the Son. And he talks about the trials and the purpose of the trials, and that the trials are to bring to us, they are to prove our faith. They're to give us evidence of our faith. And he says in verse 8, "Whom not seeing," speaking of Christ, "you love, and whom even to now not seeing you believe, and you rejoice with a joy that is above and beyond speech, as though it's already been glorified, as you're welcoming the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." A joy that rejoices, that goes beyond the ability to communicate it with words. The Holy Spirit acts on our behalf. This isn't some private prayer language. You know, we can do that, Babylon. And exactly what did you get from that? Anything? When I come before God, and if all I say is, "Father," and I don't get beyond that, the Spirit of God takes it for me, and he knows my heart, and he continues the prayer on my behalf, and I don't have to say a word. If you want to mumble jumbo, you can go ahead for it. Have fun, you know, do whatever you want to, but I'm telling you, if you can pray and you know what you're praying about, and you pray from your heart with your mind, God hears it. God knows what you have need of. I'd like to take you to one other verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, where he talks about the unity that we have, that the peace has been made between Jews and Gentiles, that we have one hope, one salvation, one Christ, one Savior, that together we are collectively being saved and brought into God's presence. And in verse 18 it says, "And through him," speaking of Christ, "we have an entrance together, both of us, by one Spirit to the Father." You think about this for just a moment. It is the Holy Spirit who is the means or the avenue, the medium by which you and I come into the presence of the Father. And why are we able to go into the Father's presence? Because of Jesus Christ. Because of his death, because of his blood, because we enter in through his veil, the veil that was torn, his flesh that was torn and given on our behalf, that we can be one body. In verse 16, in one body to God through the cross, that he has abolished this war or this striving in his own self, that we might have this promise of peace to us, those who are far and those who are near, because it's through him we have an entrance together, both of us, by the one Spirit, to the Father. So Paul reminds us that we, when we are praying and when we are striving and when we are crying and when our emotions are involved in all of this, that the Spirit of God is still interceding on our behalf. He acts on our behalf. Then it defines him by a characteristic that's also referred to in the book of Acts of Jesus Christ himself. The one who is knowing, who knows completely, who searches the hearts. You know, there are things that we think, I don't quote from Garth Brooks often. It's just not one of the guys I kind of quote from very often, regularly. But he did have a song that was, guess, okay. And it was, I thank God for, see, I'm not the only one that heard that. I thank God for unanswered prayer. You know, there are things we think we need, the things we think we want, the things we think we ought to have. Do we really need them? Do we really want them? Do we really, are the things we really ought to have? And the answer is no. It was funny, when Ethan was really small, my mom and dad were down. It was probably in the fall. And Ethan would be watching, actually the kids don't watch cartoons, they watch commercials. And the cartoon was on, he is playing, and then the commercial comes on, he stops, he's dead stop. And Ethan goes, I want one of those. And my dad would add him on, he'd go, I want one of those too. I want one of those, you want one of those, we'll get two of those. And Ethan's going, yeah. 5 minutes later, what was it that he wanted? Didn't have a clue. But while the commercial's on, I want one of those, I want one of those. And here my dad is hagging him on, you know, I want one of those too. We'll both get one of those, you know. And we're like that, aren't we? Aren't we just about as flighty? I want this, I want that, you know, I need this, I need that. And we begin to grab for things all the time because the Spirit searches our hearts. The Spirit knows us deeply and intently. He knows what we have need of. He knows what our deeper needs are. When I think that maybe I need more money, the Holy Spirit knows that I need to be more careful with the money that He's given me. That I need to take care of the money that He's already given me and that I need to use it to the glory of God. That a bigger paycheck isn't going to correct the problems that are already existing in my life. True? Yeah, because we can all exist on less than what we have. It's what we do with what we have, isn't it? Because if I spend every dime, then it wouldn't matter if I got a $10,000 pay raise a month, I'd still find a way to spend it, wouldn't I? And so that's not really what my need is it? I think it is, but is it? And the answer is no. God wants to teach me. Be faithful. Be a good steward with what I've already given you. And He will teach me that. Because I will find myself struggling until I learn that lesson. I will find myself still struggling with trying to manage all of these until I learn that I don't have to have everything, just like Ethan, that comes on TV and say, I want that, I want that, I want that. They've got that, I need that. And the reality is we don't. The Spirit is the one who searches the heart, and He knows what the mind of our spirit is. Our flesh says, yes, 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 feed me, feed me, feed me. I want that, I need that, I desire that. And yet the Spirit knows our mind. It goes back. Go back to verse 6. Actually, go back to verse 5. Those who exist after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. What are their thoughts on? The things that satisfy me. And those who exist according to the Spirit, what are their thoughts on? The things that are of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Can you settle down with who you are in Christ and be satisfied and happy with that? You see, the Spirit knows our mind. He knows what our thoughts are towards. He knows what we're thinking about. He knows what we plot and what we plan in and of ourselves. He searches those things. David was so bold as to pray, Lord, search me and try me and know if there is any anxious thought in me. Are we willing to pray such a prayer? God, search me, try me, know me. And see if there's any anxious thought in me. What am I anxious about? What am I worried about? What is there that I think that I can't live without? And if this doesn't come, that my life's just going to be miserable. The Spirit knows. He knows truly who we are. There's no hiding. Again, I remember as a kid going to Arkansas, and Grandma had an outhouse. And the thing about the outhouse is you really didn't want to go out there unless you just had to. You'd find a tree instead of going to the outhouse because there are two things you had to look for in the outhouse. Maybe three. The first serious thing was when you opened the door, you looked to make sure there wasn't a snake hanging up in the rafters. Because with chickens, guess what you get with that? You get chicken snakes. So the first thing you do, you creak that door open and be looking up. And because it was on the side of a mountain, they didn't have a pit. It was open in the back. And so you look down and make sure there weren't any chickens because one bit just as bad as the other. And, you're kind of like this. You really didn't want to go in there. And then if you were to add to that spiders and spider webs, you know, it was the last place in the world that you really wanted to go. It was of absolute necessity that you would ever go into that place. And so when we think about the mind of our own mind, our own thoughts that are deep inside of us, there's an anxiety. I don't want to go out there. But you know, it was easy. Because when you open the door, if there was a snake, there was always a stick right there that you can take and knock that thing. And once you slapped him, he was off and running. He didn't want to be there with you any more than you wanted to be there with him. And he'd be gone. And you could take the same stick, or she had a little branch there that had leaves on it that she cut off every morning. You take and go like that and just sweep the spiders out of it. So they'd quickly be gone. And if there was a chicken in there, you just slap him and he'd take off because they didn't want to be there either. There were ways around it. The mind of the flesh, our own personal, we worry about these things. Now, that may seem trivial. In fact, you may be going, well, I didn't even bring that up. But how many things are just as foolish that we worry about? Really? How many things are there that are just as foolish that we worry about, that there's a quick solution? If we would just stop and think for just a moment that there is a way around this, that we don't have to succumb to fear, and that if we would just trust God. And so it says that the Spirit who searches our hearts and knows the mind of our own spirit, that he intercedes as God would have him to intercede, and he intercedes on our behalf. That he stands on our behalf. Just in the same way, use the same preposition, as Christ died huper on our behalf. He took our place. The Holy Spirit says, I'll do this. And he prays for us. He intercedes on our behalf. That he is taking our place and taking us before the Father, because what we really ought to be praying about, we probably don't. And the things that we shouldn't be praying about, we probably do more than anything else. So he takes our cause before God, and he intercedes on our behalf, and he acts on our behalf, and he acts in us and with us and through us and for us so that we can have confidence. Now, I greatly rejoice in the fact that the Spirit of God, even though we mess up and even though we still find ourselves thinking the thoughts of our own flesh, of our own pleasure, of our own desire, that once the Spirit of God comes into us and lives in us and abides in us, as he said in verse 11, if the Spirit who raised Christ Jesus out of the dead dwells in you, the one who raised Christ out of the dead, who makes alive even our mortal bodies, he is dwelling in us by his own Spirit. So that the Spirit of God lives and abides and dwells and keeps and possesses us and leads us and guides us, gives us the confidence that we are the sons of God. He gives us the assurance that we've been adopted, that we are the fathers, that when we pray and we call God Father, that we really can because we really are his children. He witnesses to our spirit that we are his children, that we have been brought into God's family, and because we are God's children, that we belong, that we are rightfully there, and that one day God has prepared ultimately that he will make us known to the whole world, to all of creation, to everything, that everything will know that we are the children of God because God will make it apparent. He will bring a glory to us that belong only to his children, a glory that's ready to be revealed in us. Who? To us who know Christ Jesus. The desire to see the sons of God be brought to light so that we can see them and we know them. And how do we know that we're part of that company? Because God has given to us his Holy Spirit. So we're saved by that hope. That is the hope that saves us. And we anxiously await the day that even our physical bodies will be redeemed. We wait for that because that's the end of our adoption, is that we are welcoming, in verse 23, the redemption of our physical body. That it's not just our spirit, but it's the whole person. All of us will stand complete in God's presence. So the part of our sanctification that we don't actively involve ourselves or we're not interested in, that we kind of put to the side, the Holy Spirit himself is very interested in that and is very active. Because if he isn't, then we don't belong to God. That the Spirit of God is leading us along to move and progress and come to the very place that we'll look at next week that God is desiring us to come, where He wants us to arrive, at the destination that He has called us ultimately to be at. Now, if you've never known Jesus Christ, all that sounds completely foreign. It's like an experience, or it would be like an astronaut coming back from a space journey who has been able to land on the moon and get out and bounce in weightlessness and to put his fingers and hands and feet in the dust, in the moon dust, and to pick up rocks and to come back and try to express to us the beauty of seeing our planet from a distance. And all we've ever seen it from is what? Pictures from somebody else's perspective. And it's much as strange as that, of hearing them speak about all that they've seen and all that they've experienced and all that they have come to know, when all you and I know is of their testimony, of what they have spoken of, and it seems so foreign to us, of weightlessness and all that they have learned. And so for someone that doesn't know Jesus Christ, it's just as foreign. It's like pictures. It's like glimpses. It's like a glance. To hear something that's just as foreign, and yet it doesn't have to be. To everyone who receives Jesus Christ, to everyone who will come to Him by faith and say, God, I do not trust myself. I'm not depending upon myself. I'm not going to count that in any way that I can ever be good enough or I can ever be right in myself. God, I am going to trust Jesus Christ. I'm going to trust the gospel. This is the message that you sent, and this is the message that we announce, and this is the power of God that is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. God, I'm going to trust that. So what is it? And the gospel is, who is Jesus, and what did He do? And first and foremost, before everything else, He is God. He is God. He was there before the beginning. The Word, in the beginning, the Word already was, and He was with God, and He was God, and He is in the presence of God, and everything came to be that's come into being through Him. He is God, and there's no doubt about it. And He became a man. He entered into our existence in the days of His flesh. I read to you from Hebrews chapter 5, in the days of His flesh, on our behalf, He came and was incarnate. He took upon Himself humanity. Why? That He might die for our sins. That He might be our substitute and take our place for all the things that I have ever said and thought and done, all the wrongs that I have ever been a part of, every sin, every act that I've committed of transgression or violation against God, He took it upon Himself. He who knew no sin became the sin bearer that we might become the righteousness of God. It was a grand substitute that Christ would take my place and I could stand in Him. And all that was His would be mine. That it would be upon me, that it would be upon you. A great substitute. Why? Because Christ died for our sins. And He rose. Why? Just as we read here. That the Spirit who raised Christ Jesus, or raised Jesus out of the dead, dwells in us. The one that raised Christ out of the dead makes alive even our mortal bodies, because He dwells by His Spirit in us. He rose so that you and I could be right with God. Because we would never know adoption. We'd never know the forgiveness of sin if God had not raised Christ from the dead, given to us the Holy Spirit that lets us know we've been adopted and could cry, Abba, Father. So this morning I invite you to come, to trust upon Jesus, to look to Him and live, to look to Christ and live, because in Him is life. I came to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly, Jesus said, John 10:10. But without Him, all we have is death. So as we stand for the invitation, I invite you to come. Come to Jesus Christ. Trust Him by faith. Say, Lord Jesus Christ, I come to You in all my sin and I give it over to You. Thank You, Lord, that You died for me. Now I want to live for You. It's pretty simple. It's really simple. Because as the hymn says, Jesus paid it all, and all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washes it white as snow. Will you come? As the choir sings, you come.
So Take my life, lead me, Lord. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee.
God spoke to your heart this morning. Would you come?
Take my life.
Come.
To be able to baptize my wife and all of my children and now all of my grandchildren. And Ethan came to me one Sunday night. It's something he'd been dealing with for a while. He knows the gospel and he has been in church and Sunday school and vacation Bible school. And so one Sunday night he came up and he wanted to pray and ask Jesus Christ into his heart. And then afterward, he went to several of you and told y'all what he had done. And so we wanted to give time between his baptism and his profession of faith so that he doesn't have a confusion later that somehow or another his baptism is what saved him, but rather that Jesus Christ is. So Ethan, I'm going to hold your wrist. All right, do you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son? Do you believe that he died for your sins? And have you asked him to come into your heart and life and forgive you? Buried with him in baptism, raised to walk the newness of life. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen.
Another member in the family of God, amen. That's it. As we go to him in prayer, I just am so thankful for the family of God and just all that you guys are part of our family and everything else, and it is an extended family, and we do appreciate y'all. Let's just stop for a word of prayer. Tell me, Father God, Lord, we just come to you right now, God, and we are just in awe of who you are and what you have done for us through Jesus Christ, Lord, and we're just so thankful for Ethan being able to come to that knowledge, Lord, to know who you are, God, and to, by faith, accept you as Lord and as Savior. God, I pray, Lord, as if there's any some here that do not fully understand that, Lord, who do not know what it means to allow the Spirit to guide them and direct them, God, I just pray that they will ask someone before they leave, God, for that knowledge to know for who you are. God, I just pray again for the family of believers here. God, I just pray that we will continue to serve you and to look and follow after you. God, we thank you again for this time together. We ask that you watch over us as we leave here, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand and grab hands and close, get all excited. Get all excited, go tell everybody that Jesus Christ is King. Get all excited, go tell everybody that Jesus Christ is King. Get all excited, go tell everybody that Jesus Christ is King. Jesus Christ is still the King of Kings.